Today we're going to get back into Ephesians chapter 3. I want to thank Todd for filling the pulpit and doing a great job last Sunday. Thanks, Todd. Yeah. He walked away without bruises or tomatoes or nothing. It's really good. It's great. Anyway, let's pray together and ask God to open his word to us, that he would open our hearts to his word. So let's pray together. Father, we do thank you this morning for the grace that you've given to us, that we might meet together. Lord, I pray that your spirit would just come and, Lord, fill our hearts afresh, Lord. And thank you for this opportunity we've had to vocally worship you. Lord, we want to do that mentally now and with our hearts, our souls, that we want to worship you as we look and hear from you. Lord, ask that you would speak to us. Lord, you know where each of us are and where our need is. Father, that which you want to work on in our lives, that which you want to speak to us about, Lord, each of us in different places, Lord, but I ask that you would do that. Lord, we sang about being still and knowing that you are God. Lord, it's not just being still, but it's knowing that you are God. Would you come and, Lord, in the secret place of our hearts, come and make yourself known. And Lord, help me as I bring out some things that are on my heart through these verses. Lord, help us to have ears to hear what you would say to us this morning. So we just surrender all these things to you, Lord. Ask you to come and speak to us now. For Jesus' sake, we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, Ephesians chapter 3, we'll read 14 through 21 again. I'll do a little bit of a background, a little bit of intro, a little bit of review, and then we'll go into some of the new parts that I haven't gotten to yet. And if you remember, we're talking about the climbing Paul's ladder of prayer and likening it to Jacob, you know, and when he was at Peniel and he saw God as it was a vision of this ladder coming down from heaven, with angels ascending and descending. Jesus said similar, didn't he, in the early chapters of the gospel where he talked about Nathanael, and he said, if you think you've seen something now, he said, wait till you see the angels descending and ascending on the Son of Man, on himself. And so that's what we see here, again, as I've kind of labeled it, Paul's prayer ladder. We've gone through 4.5 rungs. So we're going to finish, by God's grace, the 4th rung and the 5th rung today. And again, if God's will be done in line with what I'm thinking his will would be for us, then we'll hit the 6th rung and finish it up next week. So let's read verse 14 through 21, the end of the chapter. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And again, you find it interesting as he talks about this prayer ladder, as I've worded it, that the emphasis ends up to him be glory in the church. It wasn't to the individual only who was experiencing the prayer ladder. It was to the church, that the blessings that God brings to us, the maturity that he puts in our heart, the conformity to his image, the growth and sanctification is for the blessing of the church. It's amazing, isn't it? To the church. We all add to each other something by being together, even though we're all, like I said before, we're all weird to somebody, you know, but God works through us and somehow encourages one another as we learn to love and work with one another. So anyway, moving on, just a quick review. Again, we had the six rungs. They were in, we find it in verse 16. You find the first one. If you look at verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. So granting is a gift according to the riches of his glory. That's the limitation. None. That we would be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, to be strengthened. It's something you can add to your prayers every morning. Lord, would you strengthen me more than what I know? Strengthen me in my inner man through the spirit. So that was the first rung. And again, these are things we should be thinking of during the week of applying what's heard. Lord, strengthen me. I'm facing this, or I feel weak here, or whatever it is, you know, Lord, strengthen me. So that's the first rung. Strengthened, strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Rung two, that Christ may dwell. That is to take up residency, a permanency. To Christ may dwell. Pitch his tent in your hearts through faith. So Christ would dwell in your hearts. He's not a visitor who comes and goes, but you're aware of his presence. That Paul prays that we would be aware of his presence in our lives all time, whether we're going through tribulation or we just won the $2 lottery or whatever it might be, but that we are aware that Christ has taken up his residence in our hearts. This is our treasure, that Christ lives in us. So that's what his prayer is, that we would be aware that that he would dwell in our hearts, and it's through faith. Then he goes on, rung three, that you being rooted and grounded in love, that our feet, if we can word it that way, the roots of our being are grounded and they're rooted in love. The love of God and then love for one another. This is that if I'm feeding from the soil and that which I'm grounded in and that which you're grounded in is the love of God, that should permeate my whole being, that all of my actions and all that we do should be breathing out that which we've taken in from the root, and that is love. And we become creatures of love. And that's why love is the crown. It's the jewels on the crown of Christianity, is to love one another, Paul says, doesn't he? 1 Corinthians 13, that though you can do all these things, have the tongues of angels, know all these gifts that he talks about, but if you do not love, you have nothing. So Paul prays this third rung, that we would be rooted and grounded in love. And this is something that's growing in us, and it's growing. We'll never reach the completion till we get to glory, but it's something that we're growing in. If you feel you're struggling to love somebody, pray for them. And just really pray for them. Ask God to give you a burden for them, and you'll find out that as you pray for someone that you struggle with, you find out that you end up loving them. It's amazing how that I've experienced it in my own life. So that's that one. Let's move on. Being rooted and grounded in love. Then he goes on to this fourth rung, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. And so all of us are to comprehend. It isn't just special saints that are supposed to comprehend. And then he goes into it, doesn't he? The width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God. So that's why in the way I'm taking this and the way I've been presenting it to you is that I see that these dimensions, if we can call them dimensions, you know, the width and the length and the depth and the height aren't only about the love of God, because he adds the fifth thing, and to know the love of God. So this is something along with the love of God, and I've taken it as the character of God, to know God, to know what he's about, to know the God who is, and to know the breadth or the width of God, something of the width of God, to know something of the length of God, to know something of his depth and something of his height, especially as it relates to redemption, to our salvation. This is what God wants to show us. And then we can go on from there. And if I know that, then he goes on in to know the love of God that passes knowledge. If I can know something of his breadth or the width or the length or the depth or the height of what God has done for me and who he is and who it is that works with, how great he is, to know something of the fear of God and to realize that's towards me, then I will know the love of God in a measure that I've never known. So there's kind of, we move on then, having known the love of God, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. So that's where we're going. We've got 3.5 rungs done. We're going to finish then starting with the depth. So we've talked about the width of God, the character of God. I'll just read a couple notes off of that. First of all, the word to comprehend, as the verse says, that we may comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. To comprehend means to lay hold of so as to possess as one's own, to own it for yourself. So you can hear a sermon or read a book on something on about the character of God, but is it mine? Have I made it mine? This is what it means to comprehend, to lay hold of so as to possess as one's own, to appropriate it, to appropriate it, to own or have possession of it mentally and spiritually, mentally and as well as in our soul, in our experience. It's one thing to know something of God from a book. It's another to know something of God in our hearts, to know something in here. So that's what we think of when we think of comprehend, and to comprehend the width or the breadth of the love of God, how far reaching it is, especially in salvation. God so loved the world, how far it is reaching. How did he find you? How did he find you? He tells us in Romans 3, he says, no one's sought after God. No, not even one. You think you were seeking God. You weren't seeking God. Neither was I. God sought me and then put a desire in my heart that I would seek him. So I did seek him, but it wasn't my idea. It was his. Because Romans says, no one has sought after God. No, not even one. Whoever that one might be. So the width of God. It is the whosoever will, as the gospel says, whosoever will may come, whosoever is thirsty may come. This is the width of the love of God in winning souls. Whether he's reaching in this width reaches to the Jew, to the Gentile, whether you're poor or whether you're wealthy, whether you're educated or you're literate, whether you're or illiterate, whether you're strong or whether you're feeble, whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're a male or a female, whether you're married or unmarried, it reaches to everyone. It's the full width. It reaches to all of us. Nobody is left out of this width. The length of it, then he talks about the length. This love that brought salvation down was decreed from eternity. God didn't just decide to love you today or yesterday or whenever. He's loved you from eternity. And so he tells us in Jeremiah 31, doesn't he? I have loved you with an everlasting or an eternal love. His love is eternal. Again, it's undeserved, but he's loved us from eternity. It's wonderful. The love that brought that salvation down was decreed from eternity before the foundation of the world, and it extends to the trumpet sound and the great shout of the archangel. And then from there into eternity, this love of God is unending. It has a great length. This love of God and his care for his people has a great length. And now we come into the second half of this fourth rung, this fourth step. It's the depth that we're talking about. For our salvation, Christ came from his eternal heavenly throne in glory to the filthiness of a bloody cross. The depth that Christ came for you and for me. And his blood today, his crucifixion is as real today as it was 2,000 years ago. It is as powerful today, as fresh today, as though we see him now being crucified on Golgotha's hill. We hear the seven statements that he makes from the cross as he cries out. First, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they have done nor what they are doing. Father, forgive them, his first word. And on he goes, I thirst. And finally, ending up with, it is finished. It is fresh today. It is echoing today as loudly as it did 2,000 years ago on the hill of Golgotha, on the hill of the skull. It is still as loud and fresh today. He descended from the glories of heaven to the valley of the demon-possessed. From the glories of heaven to the valley of the demon-possessed. And with the finger of God, he delivers. And he does it today. Just the same, wherever I'm at, whoever you're praying for, God has come from the heights of heaven to the valley of the demon-possessed, and he delivers. From the unending praise and adoration, from the multitude of hosts in heaven, to the howling, monstrous, and murderous voices that cried, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. He descended from those wonder of worship that he deserves to men crying, crucify him. This is how far he has gone. We can only touch just the surfaces of the depth of God. Those who sit in darkness, it says, doesn't it, Matthew? Those who sit in darkness in the deepest dungeons, whether actual or of sin, In redemption, Christ has plumbed the depths of their souls that he could win them. Regardless of their depravity or how they've defaced God, they are redeemable. This is how far he sunk. Regardless of what a man or a woman has done, God has sunk lower, as it were, that he could lift them up. The depths of God, how deep are they? The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the regions of the shadow of death, the light has dawned. This is what he's done. These are the depths. Christ has stooped to the lowest of sinners. As far as a man has fallen and disgraced and defaced himself, Jesus went lower to save them and deeper to save them. No one's out of his reach. He sunk so low. He stooped to deliver the leper, the demonized, the desperate, the discouraged, the depressed, the sick, the sinner, and even the dead. He stooped so low as to raise the dead. However deep man has sunk, Christ went deeper to deliver us, to know the depths of God. And he's done it for you, and he's done it for me, to contemplate that. I do not deserve salvation. I do not deserve redemption. But Christ sunk so low that he would even save me and you. And this is the direction. And to know then the height of God. The next thing he says, and to know the height of this great redemption and of the love of God. Though he stooped so low, yet he has been exalted infinitely higher. As deep as he has sunk to save mankind, he's risen and been exalted even higher, beyond what we can even imagine. As deep as he stooped to atone and redeem sinners, he has ascended exceedingly higher into the heavens. From Golgotha's grave to heaven's glory and heaven's throne. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come on. Lift up your gates. He sunk from, as it were, from Hades, the lowest of the earth, to the highest of the heavens. God has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every tongue or every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord unto the glory of Father. He's gone to the heights. In his ascension, he himself was not just raised, but he brought his bride with him. We've been raised with him. Oh, the heights of God. In his ascension, he lifted, redeemed mankind with him and seated us with him in heavenly places. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. Verse 6 says, and he raised us up together and he made us sit together in heavenly places. He made us to sit, and he made us sit. It wasn't our choice. It wasn't our skill. It wasn't our sacrifice. It was somewhat of our willingness, but the grace of God, what a grant he has given to us. He's raised us up together, and he's made us sit together with us, or with him, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. As low as he sunk, he's raised us with him. Hallelujah. Do we know today that we're seated in heaven? You know, well, it doesn't feel like it. Do we realize that in Christ we are in heaven today? See, this is what Paul is praying, that these things, that we would be able to comprehend, to make these things real in our lives. That when we go through whatever it is, we realize I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. It's not a verse in the Bible. Is it reality in our hearts? That we would comprehend, that we could possess these truths of the width of God and the length of God and the depth of God and the heights of God and in his salvation. Are these things precious to us? How poor our hearts are when these things are dull to us. As Vance Hafner, an old Southern Baptist preacher, one of the titles of his book is Playing Marbles with Diamonds. I've mentioned it before because he had seen where it was in South Africa, a bunch of little children were playing, boys were playing marbles, and as they looked at what, they weren't round, they were weird, they were somewhat rounded, but they had rough corners, and someone went to look at them, and they were uncut diamonds, and they were playing marbles with diamonds, little pieces of diamonds. You know, so we do that with what God has done for us. This is what we can meditate on, to spend time in God's word and in his presence. Be still and know that I am God and what he's done for us. These are just wonderful things. And when we see them, is there anything that God could ask us that we wouldn't want to say yes to? This is, if we know something again of the width and the length and the depth and the height of God, is there something that you could say no to him about? No, I won't give you that, Lord. No, I won't let go of this, Lord. No, I won't forsake my sin here, Lord. No, I won't do whatever it is. I won't obey you in this instant. What should we say no to him about when we've seen what he has done for us? It's absolutely impossible to say no. Okay, that's the fourth rung. Now we'll take another rung upward. Okay, another one upward. Rung of the fifth one. Goes on. Then, having known the width, the length, the depth, and the height, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Wow. Haven't we, don't we know enough? You know, if we could have... receive half of what God's saying in his word, wouldn't it be enough? God says, no, I've got more for you. And all of eternity is going to be that. No, I've got more for you. You don't have enough. You're never finished on this world. No one's attained. Paul said, not as though I've already attained. This is the great apostle. I haven't attained. Anyone who thinks they're attained have deceived themselves, have believed the lie of the devil. And one of the great, I'm off track here a bit, but one of the great deceptions that the devil will bring is he'll find your greatest, in one sense, your most glorious desire, and he will pervert it. This is what he did to Adam and Eve. Look at the very first sin. He said, because Adam and Eve knew God, they loved God, they wanted to walk with him, they wanted to be like God. And this is how he tempted him. If you do this, you will be like God. He took their greatest desire, as it were, and perverted it and twisted it so that they would sin and fall. And God will do that with us. He does, Satan will do that with us. He'll say certain things to us to puff up our spiritual man. Oh, do this. This is what you need to do, and then you'll be holier than somebody else, or whatever it might be. It's one of his tricks, is to take a good desire and pervert it and twist it and use it for our downfall, because pride comes in. Oh, if you do this, you'll be like God. Anyway, this is the fifth rung, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, to know the love of Christ. This is the thing. If by the Spirit of God we are experiencing even something of the dimensions of the breadth or the width, the length, the depth, the heights of God and his salvation for us, if we can start to comprehend these truths, to make them ours, we will begin to know something more of the love of God, that he loves you. This love, again, this is agape love, but it's the love that God has for you. This is the greatest need in mankind. And it is the greatest need in the Church of Jesus Christ, that you would know that God loves you. He loves you. We recoil from it almost. We can't believe it. We just, what? Yeah, God loves you. Doesn't mean he doesn't want to change you. God's love is always directional. He told the woman that was caught in adultery, he said, go and sin no more. I love you. Nobody condemns you. I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. God's love is always directional, but he loves us. Can you believe that God loves us? It says to know, and to know. To know means to grow, as it were, to know. To learn to know. To perceive to know. It's almost a growing thing. To come to know, to learn to know, to perceive. Do I realize, do I believe that my Heavenly Father loves me? It dawns on us. It might come quickly to someone. It might come quickly, but there's more love to know, and it gradually comes like watching the sunrise. But it's growing to know that God loves you. See, if I know that God loves me, sin won't become so precious to me. Having my own self will not be so precious to me. Loving others will be, if I know that God loves me. Because if we know that he loves us, man, it is everything to us. Isaiah, again, in the greatest need of the world, the deepest need of the Christian is to personally know the Father's love. And if I went around the room today, which of course I'm not going to do, and I asked different ones, pointed them out, and said, do you know, really, really know that God loves you, that he loves you? So many of us would say, well, I want to believe that. By faith, I believe that. I maybe know a little bit of it, but man, this is a love that is all-consuming, to be swallowed up in the love of God, because that's how God loves us. He doesn't love just our little finger. He swallowed us up with love. We are just covered with love. We are immersed in the love of God. This is how he loves us. Why would he sing over us? Why would he have pleasure being with us? He loves us. We haven't earned it, you know, but he loves us. And this is the greatest need we have, that I am loved by God. This is love. Not that we love him, but that he loved us first. 1 John chapter 4. So the greatest need in the world is to know that the Father loves us. In Isaiah 54, let me just read a verse. Though the mountains be shaken and though the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you, my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed from you, says the Lord, he who has compassion on you. Though the mountains be shaken, though the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you shall not fail. Though we blow it, though we goof it up sometimes, I will not fail to love you. What do we? Can we just be silent for a minute and think that God loves me? Just close your eyes and think. It's not hypnotism. But meditate, think on this, that God, this very moment, desires to have me know that he loves me. He loves me. Wow. It's amazing. God loves me. We could look at verses like Romans 8, 37 through 39 about the love of God. Who can separate us from the love of God? We got a number of verses here. I quoted 1 John 4 already, that this is love, not that you loved me, but that I loved you and I sent my son to die for you. This is proof that I love you. And he didn't do it when we were righteous. He did it when we were enemies of God. When we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. This is his love. So it's not based necessarily upon it. It's not based upon your performance. It's based upon, in Deuteronomy 7, he says, I have loved you because I have chosen to love you. Not because you are the greatest nation and the sharpest people and the best looking. I have chosen to love you. This is how precious the love of God is. It's freely given to us. It's the free love of God, if I can say that. In Ephesians 2, if we went back, it's just one chapter. But God, in his great love, wherewith he hath loved us, or his great mercy, wherewith he has loved us, even when we were walking against him in a way, he redeemed us. This is God's love. And we can go on. John 3:16, isn't it? For God so loved the world. In Psalm 136, there's 26 verses in Psalm 136. How many times does he say in that psalm that his loving kindness towards us, about his loving kindness? 26 verses, he says it 26 times in Psalm 136. 26 times in 26 verses, it ends up every time, depending what version you're reading, but it basically means his loving kindness never fails. You know, he says that, doesn't he? Also in Lamentations. The steadfast love of the Lord never fails. It is new every morning. You know, what a wonder it is. What a wonder. So to know of a certainty, this intentional, God's love for you is intentional. It's a choice that he made to love you, to love you, to love you, to love me. It's a choice that God's made. Again, we didn't earn it. It's a choice. He said, I'm going to love this person. I'm going to love them regardless. I'm going to love them. I'm going to love you. Praise the Lord. I'm going to love you. To know the certainty and the intentional, unchanging love of God. To love, it's a love that is unearned. It is unmerited. We've done nothing in ourselves to earn it. But a love which we must accept. I must accept his love. Will I accept it this morning that the Father, God, he loves me? Yeah, I know I failed maybe yesterday or I did something or whatever it is. But he loves me. Maybe I got mad at the kids this morning. Or whatever it is, you know, but he loves me. Yeah, I will confess my sin before him, and he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all my unrighteousness in 1 John chapter 1. But he loves me. Will I accept his love this moment? To know the certainty and the intentional, unchanging love of God, a love that is unearned, it's unmerited in ourselves, but a love which we must accept, we must respond to it, and we must embrace it. Love him back. When you realize that God loves you, when you think about it, God loves me. This Dumbo here, this whatever, God loves me. And I want to respond to that love and say, Father, I love you back. Abba, Father, I love you in return. What else can we do but love him in return and grow in that love? A love that brought him from heaven to earth. A love that moved him to empty himself of his divine glory and to be found in the fashion of a man, of a slave, of a servant, to find himself on the cross, to choose deliberately the cross. This love that God wants to love us with, to know the love of God, to somehow know the love of God. This love that God has for us sent Jesus to the cross. To there stand as our surety, he stood there as my substitute, as though I myself was crucified, as though I myself took the penalty for my sin. He took my place on the cross, and the wrath that I deserved, he took. This was by the love of God. You know, it's been said that nails didn't hold him on the cross. Love held him on the cross, which there's some truth to that. To bear the very load of my sin and my guilt and to die with it, bringing it and burying it in the deepest sea, my sin, and there it'll never rise again. My sin will never rise again. A love that raised him from the grave and brought him again to heaven and there to be our representative, seated at the right hand of God and living that we might also live, pleading and interceding for us. This is the love of God that brought Jesus to the grave and raised him in heaven. And imagine that, he brought us with him. You know, wouldn't you think after he left those 12 idiots? Those guys that never understood anything, they kept blundering all the time. You talk about being patient. You know, he finally could have, oh, good, I'm done with them, Lord. Take me home. You know, but he didn't. He said, I'm bringing them with me. And a lot more silly people just like them. A lot of other people that don't understand it. I'm going to bring them with me too. I'm going to bring a whole multitude of them from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. I'm going to bring them all. This is what he did. A love that raised him from the grave and brought us with him to heaven. A love that pleads for us. He says, you can make it because I am interceding for you, ceaselessly interceding for you because he loves us. A love so strong that it was written about the Father that it pleased him to bruise his Son. This is how God loves us. And to know, to make it yours, the love of God. To know the love of God. Do you know anything about the love of God? What do I know of the love of God? If my heart isn't melted, if I'm not humbled by these things, I do not know the love of God. What right do we have to bring a charge? He says in Romans, who can bring a charge against God's elect? For I've forgiven them. You know, it's amazing. This is the love of God. Regardless of how much I know God loves me or how deep I feel his love, I can know more of his love. So wherever we are in the love of God, we can know more of his love of God. For his love exceeds my present knowledge of it or my present experience in Christianity of his love for me. His, what he has for me is even more. Here, we only know in part. 1 Corinthians 13 again. Here, we only know in part. There is more of God's love. So press on. And then it says, to know the love of God that passes knowledge. It's already past our knowledge. We can't understand why God would love, but it's a love that passes knowledge. And why he should love us, we cannot tell. None of us could stand up and say, God loves me because I'm like this. God chose to love me because I'm so good. Nobody could do that. It would be just the opposite. I don't know why God loves me, but he loves me and I'm going to accept it. What God says is far better than what I say. God loves me and I accept it. I embrace that. Why should he love us? We cannot tell. It passes our knowledge. And we bow in humility and wonder at God's great love. There's an old hymn written by Charles Wesley. Depth of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare. And he goes on, I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face. I would not hearken to his calls. I've grieved him with a thousand falls. Why would God love us? He goes on in the another verse, there for me my Savior stands, holding forth his wounded hands. God is love. I know. I feel. Jesus weeps, but loves me still. Because we sometimes fail. We sometimes don't live up. And we sometimes grieve him and break his heart. But he loves us still. There for me, my Savior stands, holding forth his wounded hands. God is love. I know. I feel. Jesus weeps, but loves me still. This is the God who loves us. He asks us to accept his love, to respond to his love, to embrace his love, to grow in his love. And it passes our knowledge, does it not? to pass is the word we've come across. We've looked at it in Corinthians when we were going through some of the verses in 2 Corinthians. It's the word in the Greek. It's hyperbolo. It's where we get our word hyperbole. It means to throw beyond. This love that is thrown beyond our knowledge. We can't grasp it, how God would love us. It's beyond our ability to mentally understand it, but it's there, so we accept it. That's what it means. It passes knowledge. It's exceeding. In Ephesians, it's twice used other times in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, and chapter 2, verse 7, where it's the exceeding greatness. It goes on. That's the word to go beyond. It passes beyond. And so here, it's the love that goes beyond our knowledge. It surpasses our knowledge. A love that we cannot fathom, but we must accept it with a willing faith. Do I believe this morning that God loves me? Because he has redeemed me. He has saved me. He has justified me. He is sanctifying me. Do I believe, if I'm his child, do I believe that he loves me? Yes, I believe he loves me. The devil will cry, no, he doesn't love you because you're too bad. The devil doesn't. He'll say, no, he doesn't because you've sinned. You've fallen short. You've done something. Yes, we all have. But am I born again? Do I know that I've been redeemed? Do I know the Spirit of God in my life? Is there a witness? The First John says we have this witness, an unction, an anointing within us, and we know that we are born of God. Do I know that if I do, God loves me? God loves you. If I don't know God loves me, get into Christ. Humble ourselves and get before him and know the love of God. Repent, whatever it is we must do, but God wants to show to us his love. What our children think if you have ever had children, if they never knew you loved them? What a failure we've been. Have you told your spouse that you love them? Have you told your children you love them? Are they perfect? No. Sorry, kids, none of you are perfect. I know it's a surprise, even though mom and dad always tell you you are. But they love you. You must know that. And loving, being loved doesn't mean I get my own way. Being loved means I'm loved and that they care for me. Do I know that God loves me? You know, how many men have missed the love of their fathers? How many women, ladies have missed not knowing their mother loved them or their father loved them? Or maybe the guys don't know their mother loved them. But to know the love of a parent, what would God be like? What would it be like if we could never know that God loved us? He wants us to know that he loves us. It's his ache as a parent. He is our Heavenly Father, and he wants you to know that he loves us. And this love will bring us up to a level and a growing level of maturity in Christ, a love that brings us above the things of the world and brings us beyond self-love and all these other things, to know the love of God that passes knowledge. And I want us to take, I'm going to throw a curveball at you right here, and to know the love of God that passes knowledge. This love that God has for us, I'm going to throw a hook here, surpasses his own knowledge. You think, what? Now we can catch Tom on that one. But here's what I mean by that. God knows that you failed. God knows that you probably will fail again. He knows that you probably will slack off and drift. He knows it better than you know it. Peter said, I will not deny you. Though all the others deny you, I will not. And the other one said the same thing. Yeah, we'll never deny you. Jesus said, oh, before the cock crows three times, you all shall deny me. Didn't he say that? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. God knows you and me. He knows our weaknesses. He knows we will stumble. He knows pride will get the best of us at some point. And you know what? He still loves you. He has a love that surpasses his knowledge. It doesn't affect his knowledge. His knowledge doesn't affect his love for you in this sense. As his children, he still loves you. So even if, and it doesn't give us a license to fail. Don't hear what I'm not saying. It doesn't give us the license to fail. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Romans 6:1. God forbid. No, we shouldn't. But to know the love of God should so make us buoyant to rise above the world and above ourselves and all these, to rise above these things, to know the love of God that surpasses even his knowledge. And not that he doesn't know it, it's that he does know it, but he still loves you and he still loves me. Oh, if he quit loving us, none of us in this room would God love, because we've all fallen short of the glory of God even after we were saved. But he's chosen to love us. It's a love that surpasses. It's not what I mean by that. It's this love. He gave his love, his beloved son, in spite of knowing our failures. He knew it, and he still sent his son. He knew that the moment we got saved and filled with the Spirit, he knew we were still going to fail some points along the way. But he still loves us. This is the love of God. It's a wonderful love. So just kind of wrapping it up. Five rungs of Paul's prayer ladder. The sixth one to come, the top one to come and to be filled. That's the one for next week, the sixth one. But we must apply what we hear. We talked about it in the men's meeting. We had a really good men's meeting yesterday, and we talked about it as we're going through the book. We must apply what we hear, or you will never grow. And in fact, what you hear and do not apply, if it's the truth of God, will become your judge in the day of judgment. That which we have heard with our ears will echo back, "No, I told you that, and you did not apply it," and it will count against us. We would be better not to have heard. Jesus said that about the cities. It'd be better for them if they didn't see the miracles that they saw. But you've seen them, so it's going to be better for this than it was for you. And so that's the care. So wrapping it up, that we would take time. There's an old hymn, "Take Time to Be Holy." I don't know how biblical that is, but take time to contemplate and meditate on the things that God teaches us, on the Word, on the Scriptures, on what Todd said last week about applying ourselves and learning and exercising. Your brain is a muscle, and we don't need to make it weaker by not exercising it. Exercise your brain by reading, by studying, by applying it. Do that. So take time to be holy. Spend times in your Bible. Spend times with God. Get alone with God and say, "God, do you love me? I need to know more of the love of God. I don't know the love of God as I should. I know the Bible says that. I know Tom said that, Lord, but I want to know that you love me. I want to know these rungs of these ladders where I know something of the width of God and something of the length of God for his salvation for me and the depth that he plunged for your soul. The heights that he brought us to. I want to know more about this. I want to know to be strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit, to be strengthened in the man, to have my roots grounded by faith in love, to be grounded in love. To comprehend then these things and study these things and pray with God." And as one man said, and with this I'll close, he said, "You have your Bibles and you have knees. Use them." You got a Bible and you got knees. Use them. Knees. In other words, you got your Bibles, read them and get on your knees and pray. You have a Bible and you have knees. Use them. Just simple, straightforward logic. So let's pray. Father, these are wonderful glimpses into who you are and what you've done for us to know something of the character, the nature, the attributes of you, Lord, in your love for us, in your work of salvation for us. Lord, to get a sense, a beginning of the knowing that we are loved and to know the love of God that surpasses all of our knowledge. Lord, we don't understand why you would love us. But we're going to accept it, Lord. We're going to believe that you do love us, Lord. We want to know more and more of it, Lord. Father, we just empty ourselves, Lord. We cast ourselves. We humble ourselves before you. Come and fill us with more of these things, Lord, of more of yourself, with more of the Spirit, Lord, with more of the love that you have for us, Lord. Make us aware of it, Lord, that we might love one another, and in knowing the depth of your love for us will help our roots, that we would be grounded and rooted in that love, that we might love others as well. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord. I ask your blessing upon each of us and those that couldn't make it today. Lord, we want to go on with you. We do, Lord. We want to stand before you in that day and hear it said, "Well done, thou good and thou faithful servant," Lord. We want to be that way, Lord, for your glory. We want to make you happy, Lord, to please you. So just help us to do that, Holy Spirit. We commit all these things to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.